Good afternoon, and welcome to everyone who's joining us on the internet. I would like to add, for those of you on the internet who participated in the online gathering yesterday, I enjoyed being with you in that way and look forward to doing it again. Okay. So, we have been talking about the fact that being, creation, the movement of God is a singularity, even though it is infinite and is an infinite expression. God's infinite expression of himself, although experienced in multiplicity, is never a manifestation or example of division. A little bit of God here that looks like a flower, a little bit of God here that looks like a human being, a little bit of God here that looks like a glass top on a table. Each little bit of God being different from every other little bit of God. God does not express himself infinitely by dividing himself up into parts. So the infinite expression of God expresses singularity, the singularity of God. This is important to understand. It means that every aspect of creation has one task, has one thing to be, and that is to be that which reflects its source, to be that which glorifies that which is being it at that moment. So, you call it a glass, you call it a glass-topped table, you call it a person, you call it a flower. But it's all God, 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 God. Do you see what I'm saying? Here's another way of putting it, and I've said it before. Everything you are looking at, the glass top on the table, the glass mug, the flower, the person sitting across the room, is some aspect of the infinitude of your being. It's all you. And here's another helpful aspect. You aren't what you see. You're what you're looking with. Therefore, you are mind, in which glass top on the table, mug, flower, human being is being experienced. You are the awareness that has no limits, in which every single conscious experience of being is going on. Therefore, everything you're experiencing is some part of you. It takes all of creation to complete you. Just be with that for a moment. Without every aspect of creation, you would be incomplete. With just one aspect of creation snuffed out, you would be less. It's all a singularity. It's all a wholeness. And the wholeness that God is, that is called creation moving, is what you are, is what is embodied in every single, quote, aspect, unquote, of creation. Therefore, no aspect of creation can be at odds with any other aspect of creation. They have, each aspect has only one function, and that is to represent that which is being it. The will of that which is being it at that moment. And mind you, all of creation is brand new in every moment, because nothing is going on at all without God being it. Being it, being it, being it, being it new, being it new, being it new, being it new, being it fresh, and always embodying only that which God is. Now, you're to turn to the altar within, which is, for lack of better words, the threshold of your connection with the Holy Spirit, which is nothing more than your right mind. It's the threshold of your right-mindedness. And as I've said, your right mind, the Holy Spirit, has one goal, and that is to help you remember how to do only one thing, and that is to glorify God, to remember that your function is, moment by moment by moment by moment, to embody only what God is being right there, right there, right there, now, 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 now. Now, last week, we ended up with this. It's the paragraph before the one I said we would start on. You made the effort to learn, and the Holy Spirit has a unified goal for all effort, for any effort that you put forth in any direction. The Holy Spirit has a unified goal for all effort. He adapts the ego's potentials for excelling to potentials for equalizing. This makes them useless for the ego's purpose, but very useful for his. If different abilities are applied long enough to one goal, mind you, if different abilities, if multiple abilities are applied long enough to one goal, the abilities themselves become unified. That makes sense. This is because they are channelized in one direction, or in one way. Ultimately, then, they all contribute to one result. And by so doing, their similarity rather than their differences is emphasized, meaning the similarities of the multiple abilities or different abilities. You can excel in many different ways, but you can equalize in one way only. Equality is not a variable state, by definition. Now, how could you equalize everything in your day? instead of seeing differences. You know, you got to get up. You got to be the cook and fix breakfast. You got to be the mom and get the kids ready for school. You got to be the mom and get them off to school, and then you have to be the accountant who gets in the car and gets to her job. And then she has to be the supervisor, managing her group. And then she has to be a human being who stops and eats lunch, takes care of her nourishment. And then she has to go back to being the supervisor. And then, at the end of the workday, she becomes human being, mom, wife, all mixed together on the way home, stopping at the grocery store to see that husband, children, pets are cared for, their needs are cared for, blah, blah, blah. So you see, you have many different roles, you might say, that you fulfill during the day. How can you equalize them? What does being an accountant have to do with being a mother, or a wife, or a cook? Well, it's easy. I'm going to give you two prayers to start your day out with and to remind yourself of throughout the day. The first one is, I wish to see only the evidence of love. I wish to see only the evidence of love. I'll give you a moment to write that down. Okay. And the second prayer is this. I wish to be only the evidence of love. I wish to be only the evidence of love. Can you see that if you have these two prayers as your conscious intent, it will unify your whole day? Mom, supervisor, human being, wife, nurturer, driver on the freeway. All of these things can be unified with your desire to see only the evidence of love, and even more importantly, your desire to be only the evidence of love. If you desire to be only the evidence of love, then that means your desire is to embody what love really is, which is God. If you wish to see only the evidence of love, then the car in front of you or the car behind you on the freeway, the grocery clerk, your employee, your subordinate, your children, all become the focal point of messengers you're sending out that are looking for the evidence of love. It can even be one of your enemies. It can be somebody who's been a very difficult individual in your life and continues to be very difficult. But your intent is to see only the evidence of love. So that is the messenger you will send out to everyone and everything that you encounter in the day. That means you have a unified intent, a singular intent. And the messengers that will come back to you will confirm singularity. Now, if in addition to your wish to see only the evidence of love, you desire to be only the evidence of love, you can see that that will unify your behavior throughout the day, no matter what role you seem to be called upon to fulfill as you go through the day. Now, all of these different, seemingly disconnected things, roles, being an accountant and a supervisor, that are different from being a wife and a cook, the differences fade. The differences hold no significance, because every single action you engage in comes under the heading of your desire to be only the evidence of love. You see? What I have said is simple and understandable. And if you don't see it yet, abide with it, please. Contemplate it and ask for it to be embellished for you, illuminated for you. If you are going to end up experiencing the singularity of creation, which is the unalterable fact of it, and thus escape from the apparent experience of diversity of intents and purposes and diversity of nature that you see all around you, that makes life seem to be conflicted, you're going to have to start using your mind differently, with more singularity. And you're going to have to withdraw your investment in your confidence that indeed you live in a conflicted world. Because as we've been saying, whatever you're confident about is what you're going to see. It's the lens through which you are looking. You all forget that you're looking through lenses. You look and you say, oh wow, the world is doing this. Oh wow, this is going on in the world. Oh wow, look what just happened out there. And you completely forget that you're looking with something. You're looking with attitude. If you're not in your peace, you're looking with attitude. In fact, in New Jersey, they say, you gotta have attitude. If you're not in your peace, you're looking with and through attitude. And attitude governs your view. Attitude governs how you are going to see reality. And if you forget the part that your attitude plays, if you forget the fact that you're looking through lenses, you will forget the part you're playing in what you're seeing. And once you've lost sight of that, you have been disempowered. and you will be at the mercy of what you're seeing, or at least you will believe you are. To become empowered doesn't mean to regain force, the presence of force in your world. To become empowered means to realize the part you're playing in determining how you're seeing reality, so that you can withdraw the part you're playing. Get rid of the lenses, so that you're looking with innocent minds. Minds innocent, absent of preconceptions. That's the way your mind comes back into singularity. And as your mind comes back into singularity, and you're not sending out messengers looking for differences and confirmations that the differences are real, you'll begin to find that there are ways for you to be singularly like, desiring to see only that which embodies love, and to be only that which embodies love. Remember, none of what we're reading about here is theoretical. It's all about you. It's all about mind. And the very word miracles on the front refers to what? Sudden shifts of perception. Where, in your big toe? No, in your mind. Because mind is a singularity, and you've forgotten that. And everything that is going on that you are experiencing apparently out there, you are experiencing as a conscious experience in your mind. Therefore, it's all a mental experience. Therefore, everything you are seeing is nothing more than an idea. And the idea is eternal, and therefore forever stable. So don't mistake and think that because we're talking about ideas, and because you can change your mind, that ideas can change. Ideas are eternal, because the source of the idea is God. Everything I've said since I started talking today is expressing singularity, and it expressing it in different ways so that you might catch the tone of it, the feel of it, so that you might have curiosity to relax into a greater experience of it. Why? So that your conscious experience of being becomes more of a singularity, and therefore more like God, more parallel to God. Because, as we've talked about, it's as, we'll say, divergent points of view begin to parallel each other that God can take the last step. Because where you're standing is so similar to what God is being that it's just a slip away, just a little loss of footing, you might say, and oops, you're no longer parallel to God. You're experiencing the fact that God is all there is of you, and there's no inclination on your part to have a separate point of view ever again. Okay. Again, you can excel as an ego in many different ways, but you can equalize, bring things into singularity, in one way only. And the prayer that I gave you identifies that way. The way is love. I wish to see only the evidence of what? Love. I wish to be only the evidence of what? Love. Continuing equality is not a variable state by definition. That is why you will be able to perform all aspects of your work with ease when you have learned this course. I could say that is why you will be able to perform all aspects or roles of your day with ease when you have learned this course. Because you will have found a way to bring it all into the singularity of love, the intent to see it, as well as the intent to be it. And I will tell you that there's no moment in your day and no place you can be at any moment in your day that doesn't provide you with the opportunity to wish to see the evidence of love or to wish to be the evidence of love. Continuing, to the ego there appears to be no connection because the ego is discontinuous. It is broken up into parts. It is fragmented. And it sees fragmentation. And it can prove that the fragmentation is real. The tree is not the rabbit. Everybody knows the tree is not the rabbit. The grass is not the rabbit. The rabbit eats the grass doesn't eat the rabbit. They are different, they have different functions, blah, blah, blah. It sees fragmentation because it is itself discontinuous, fragmented. It sees fragmentation because it's looking through the lens of fragmentation, not because what it is seeing is actually fragmented. That's why when you go through your day and you see things that seem to be in conflict, you must remember that you're looking at it through a lens. And if you're seeing conflict, you have forgotten what you want to see and what you want to be. Thus you have set that lens aside. Initially you can think about the wish to see the evidence of love and the wish to be the evidence of love as a new lens. You can fudge in that way because it makes it easier for you to conceive of giving yourself a new focus. But the fact is that when you are seeing and being the evidence of love, you have taken off lenses. And you have said in so many words, "Thy will be done, Father. I wish to see everything as you're seeing it." Because that really is the only fundamental way there is for me to see anything. And if I'm seeing it in any other way, it's because I have chosen to utilize lenses that distort my normal way of seeing and distort creation, my experience of creation. A Again, to the ego there appears to be no connection because the ego is discontinuous. Yet the Holy Spirit teaches one lesson and applies it to all individuals in all situations. And I would add, all things. Being conflict-free, he maximizes all efforts and all results. Your intent to see the evidence of love, your wish, your desire to see the evidence of love and to be the evidence of love maximizes everything you do and the results of everything you do. By teaching the power of the kingdom of God himself, he, the Holy Spirit, your right mind, teaches you that all power is yours. Its application does not matter. Whether it's you dealing with your subordinates at work, or you dealing with your children, or you dealing with your parents, or you dealing with your mate, or you dealing with your enemy. The application of the power that is yours is always maximal. What is the power that is yours? The power of love. Your vigilance, in other words, your stick-to-itiveness with your desire to see and be the evidence of love, does not establish it as yours, but it does enable you to use it always and in all ways. As I said, there will never be an occasion where you cannot be the evidence of love. And there's no occasion where you cannot wish to see the evidence of love. And I'm going to say also that there's no situation or circumstance in which the evidence of love is not present to be seen. In other words, there's no place in all of creation or even in all of your distorted experience of life that has a capacity to be stubborn enough to resist your desire to succeed at seeing the evidence of love there. Why? Because no matter how much your private definitions of everything have been strengthened by commitment you have brought to them, reality hasn't changed. The presence of God has not been altered. And no substitute has successfully been brought in to replace it, the presence of God. Therefore, there is nothing that can stand successfully against your desire to see the evidence of love there and there and there. Why? Because no matter how fragmentedly you have managed to see everything, it hasn't stopped being an uninterruptible, unchangeable, eternal singularity. Continuing. When I said, I am with you always, I meant it literally. I am not absent to anyone in any situation. And I'm going to tell you this, I've told it to you before in other ways. You are with each other always. You are with the whole brotherhood always. You cannot be absent from anyone, because absolutely everything is some aspect of the infinitude of you. And you are some aspect of the infinitude of everyone else. That's why I suggested that you use a little more self-discipline, because since you're teaching all the time by simply being, you might want not to feel so free to be frustrated and angry and vent, because everybody gets it. Because you cannot be absent from anyone any more than I can be absent from you. Now, you could say I just laid a guilt trip on you. But here's the flip side of it. It isn't a guilt trip, it's the truth. And here's the flip side of it. Because I am always with you, you are the way, the truth, and the light. And because you each are with every other brother always, that which is true about you is true about them and establishes it. You might say keeps it established, doesn't violate it, doesn't try to alter it. You, continuing, you did not make this power any more than I did. It was created to be shared, and therefore cannot be meaningfully perceived as belonging to anyone at the expense of another. Such a perception makes it meaningless by eliminating or overlooking its real and only meaning. Do you see what that means? No. Well, let me put it this way. When you said, Father, I'd rather see it for myself. When you said, Father, I would like a bill of divorcement. I would like to be and look at everything on my own. And you shut the door on your father. At that very moment, you caused everything you were experiencing about yourself and about life to become meaningless. Why? Because without a father, you're not a son or a daughter. Your identity was lost to you, even though you couldn't actually lose it at all. Do you see what I mean? The moment you embrace what is not true as true, in spite of the energy you put forth to try to make it true, you are in a meaningless experience. When you say, Father, I'm going to look at things all by myself, and you perceive yourself as independent, and you perceive everything in those unique ways you choose to perceive them, that perception makes what you're seeing meaningless by eliminating or overlooking the real and only meaning of you. The real and only meaning of you is that you are a son or daughter who therefore has a father. And your father is what gives you your identity. The next section, which doesn't appear in the first and second edition, is called The Recognition of Truth. The subject itself doesn't appear. God's meaning waits in the kingdom because that is where he placed it. The meaning he has embodied as each and every aspect of creation. It does not wait in time. It merely rests, abides in the kingdom because it belongs there as you do. How can you, now mind you, I want you to notice how these words are embodying the meaning of the word singularity. How can you, who are God's meaning, perceive yourselves as absent from it? Your meaning is sonhood, daughterhood. But if you choose to say, I've gotten a divorce from my father, and I'm now independent on my own, you are perceiving yourself as absent from that which gives you meaning. It's simple. It's an illusion, but it's one you believe and one you fight fiercely for the right to have. Again, how can you, who are God's meaning, perceive yourselves as absent from it? You can see yourselves as separated from your meaning only by experiencing yourself as unreal. This is why the ego is insane. And what's the ego? It's just the collection of beliefs and ideas that you're employing to give yourself definition while you are having a temporary lack of identity. Continuing, repeating. This is why the ego is insane. It teaches that you are not what you are. This is so contradictory that it is clearly impossible. But it's not clearly impossible when you forget that you're looking at everything with that frame of reference. And when you forget that you're looking at everything through that lens, then the illusion no longer seems to be clearly impossible. It seems to be absolutely actual. Continuing, it is therefore a lesson which you cannot really learn. You can't really learn that you're an independent entity. It's an impossible lesson. It is therefore a lesson which you cannot really learn and therefore cannot really teach. Yet, you are always teaching. Interesting. You must therefore be teaching something else as well, even though the ego does not know what it is. Well, just because the Son of God, the Christ, we'll speak figuratively, took off your golden robes or your seamless robe of white or your garment of loveliness and dressed up in a costume of horribleness, you still remain underneath this awful garment, the Son of God, the Christ. You might have distorted your perception enough to forget that's who you are, but it can't keep you from being what you are. And so all the time you've forgotten, you're still the Christ, being the Christ, and that's being taught as well. Why is this important to know? Because you have this intense, deep conviction in you that you're somewhere way behind the point of perfection, working toward it. And it's going to be hard work, and it's going to take a long time. It's important for you to know that all the time you're thinking that and behaving as though that were true, you're still being the Christ you are. And the Christ that you are is at least teaching that it is being, that it is present. And that is, that teaching is reaching all of your brothers as well. Your ability to be the Christ is in action right now. It's not a long way off. It's not a capacity you lost and have to regain. Again, it's a matter of a shift of perception. It's a matter of a shift of emphasis. It's utterly simple. And the more clearly you can, I'm going to say in the vernacular, wrap your mind around this idea, the easier it's going to be for you to recognize and feel that it doesn't have to take a long time, and it doesn't really require you to go through an intense learning process. It might just be something as simple as a shift of emphasis. And it will be easier to make the shift of emphasis now that you're being told over and over and over again that you're neither behind the point of perfection nor advancing toward it. You're at that point and must understand yourself, conceive of yourself, let yourself be conscious of yourself from there, which is right here, right where you are at this moment, right what you are at this moment, right here in the middle of the kingdom of heaven that is the kingdom of heaven at this moment, even though you're still insisting that it's just a material world and a material universe that started from a big bang. I am making it easier for you. Continuing, the ego then, and I'm going to insert this, because of what you're teaching about what you really are, is always being undone. Again, the ego then is always being undone and does suspect your motives. As I've said before, the Holy Spirit is always insinuating itself into your conscious experience. Now you know that the Holy Spirit is nothing more than your right mind, the Christ that you are. It's constantly insinuating itself into your right mind. That's the teaching that's going on, that the ego doesn't know what it is. So the ego is always being undone and does suspect your motives. Your mind cannot be unified in allegiance to the ego because the mind does not belong to it. Why doesn't the mind belong to it? Because the ego is nothing more than a bunch of definitions and idea structures going on in what? The mind. So how can the mind belong to something that's in it? It can't. Yet, continuing, what is treacherous to the ego is faithful to peace. And what is peace? It's the word that brought up the first use of the word singularity a few weeks ago. Again, yet, what is treacherous to the ego is faithful to peace. The ego's enemy is therefore your friend. It's really more than your friend, it's you at the bottom line. It's the Holy Spirit. We said before that the ego's friend is not part of you. I know someone is saying, well, what does that mean? Well, let's go on to the end of the sentence. Since the ego perceives itself as at war and therefore in need of allies. Well, what does it need allies against? You. That in you which can uncover its non-existence. That in you which has the capacity to nullify it completely by remembering who you are. That in you which actually does know what you truly are, the Holy Spirit. Where does it go to get allies? It goes to the people you know. And it says, you know what? It doesn't say, you know what? I'm feeling very vulnerable. Because I don't really exist. And it's quite possible that my non-existence might get uncovered. No. It goes to others, your friends, your acquaintances, the people in your world. And it says to them, you know, I know that you feel uncomfortable. I know that you feel unsafe, which of course they do because they're not awake at the moment. And it says, you know what? I don't either. And if we got together and made some agreements, we could form a power base in the world and secure some guidelines of behavior that would cause all of us to feel significantly safer than if we each did it all by ourselves. It's really sneaky, isn't it? But mind you, at the bottom line, why is it engaging in this farce of concern for everyone's welfare? Because at the bottom line, it's feeling vulnerable to the Holy Spirit in you that can uncover its non-existence. It doesn't say to others, help protect me against this insane part of my mind that thinks all there is to it is God. No. You see? And in the process of doing this, it means that you find yourself dealing with your friends in ways of negotiation to build up mutually agreed upon definitions for codes of behavior that will make you feel safe. And all the time you're doing that, you're totally distracted from the awareness that you're looking through a lens. and that it's the taking off of the lens that needs to be dealt with. You see? And it just compounds itself. We said before, returning to the book, that the ego's friend is not part of you, since the ego perceives itself as at war and therefore in need of allies. Now, on the other hand, you, the real you, who are not at war, must look for brothers and recognize all whom you see as brothers, because only equals are at peace, or only equals are present in singularity. Now, it doesn't say you, who are not at war, must look for others and recognize all whom you see, blah, blah, blah. It says you must look for brothers. Why? Why the word brothers? Because brothers are equals. Brothers are family. Brothers are bonded. Not because they grew up together, but because they are brothers. Divinely speaking, the word brothers, sisters, brotherhood, conveys connectedness, oneness, equality, a state of being bound together in holiness, wholeness. It's not just a brother is not just an acquaintance. A brother is never a stranger. You know your brother. You know your sister. Your brother knows you. It's this unity, this singularity, that the word brother is meant to inspire in you, so that you might understand that the relationship is not a loose relationship, or a casual relationship, or a shallow relationship, or a tenuous relationship. It also means that because you're brothers, you have the same father. Which means that you both have gained your identity from a single source, and that your identity, both of your identities, if I may pluralize the word, that both of your identities are identical in the sense of equal. And therefore, there can be no occasion for jealousy. So the word brother is important, just as the word father is more important than you ever thought it was. You, who are not at war, must look for brothers, not allies, and recognize all whom you see as brothers, because only equals are at peace. Now, when it says that you who are not at war must look for brothers, it doesn't mean that it's a command. It means that you who are not at war have nothing else to look for but brothers. Because your mind isn't conflicted. You who are not at war must look for brothers instead of allies, and recognize all whom you see as brothers, because only equals are at peace. Because God's equal sons and daughters have everything, they cannot compete. And I'm saying that the very word competition is so much tinkling brass, nonsense, meaningless. Continuing, yet, if they perceive any of their brothers as anything other than their perfect equals, the idea of competition has entered their minds. Those lenses have been put on. Do not underestimate your need to be vigilant against this idea, because all your conflicts come from it. All of your conflicts come from this one single idea. Just like all of your illusions come from putting those lenses in front of your eyes, between your eyes and what you're looking at. You put on the glasses, you put on your conflict glasses, your defense glasses, and you look out and see 1,000 reasons to be defended. And yet there's only one reason that you feel the need to be defended, and that's the pair of glasses you've put on. So you must remember this so that you address what will solve the problem, which is how you're looking at things, what you're looking at things with. What you are looking at things with. And what you're looking at things with will always be a wish. A wish to see conflict, or a wish to see only the evidence of love. The wish to only be the evidence of love. That's what you're looking with, is a wish. Remember that. We come down to the utter simplicity of it. And I don't want to hear anyone say, well, if it's that simple, why isn't anyone awake yet? No one is awake yet, and that is a simple idea. Somebody must have thought of it before now, and we're not all awake. So what you're saying is a bunch of malarkey. It's not. Let those two wishes persist in you. And they will join together as one, a singularity. And when there's no backup wish, when you have no alternative wish stuck up your sleeve for an emergency, and your intent really becomes singular, you will see the evidence of it. And you will wake up. And then it will become easier for everyone else to wake up, but they're going to have to say, wow, that simple idea really is the truth, obviously. And then they're going to have to look at themselves and find out just exactly what ace they have up their sleeve, that they're really not too happy about having to abandon, but which they will have to if they're intent is going to become a singularity, and their willingness is going to be in complete harmony with it. So again, do not underestimate your need to be vigilant against this idea, the idea of competition, because all your conflicts come from it. It is the belief that conflicting interests are possible, and therefore you have accepted the impossible as true. How is that different from saying that you are perceiving yourself as unreal? It's not. Now listen to this. Pure singularity. To be in the kingdom is merely to focus your full attention on it. To be in the kingdom is merely to focus your full attention on it. Again, a simple shift of emphasis. And remember that all the time you think you're what you're dressed up to be in your costume, what you are is perfectly unaltered underneath the costume and is teaching what it is. It's not really that hard to shift the emphasis from the costume you're wearing to the one who's wearing it. We're not even going to go into all the reasons you can come up with as in order to justify that you can't possibly be the Christ. There are hundreds of them, thousands of them. You know, it's an endless string of spaghetti. But it doesn't matter. Because no matter how much you blab untruth, you aren't the costume you're wearing. And that which is wearing the costume is the ultimate you. And all you'd have to do is abandon the justifications and all the ways you distract yourself and make a simple shift of emphasis from the costume to the one who's wearing it. You know, before you can move into new territory, you have to have a hint that there is new territory and what it is. And you're getting the hint. And it's making a difference. Have an interesting and wonderful week. And I look forward to being with you next week.